Two things. And you may want to jot these down because we don't have them written into your manual. But there are really only two things that you need to know about concerning healing, technically. Number one, is healing always God's will? Yeah. Right? So that's the first thing. Now, obviously, you believe that, okay? Then, secondly, did God command us as believers to heal the sick? Because really, if you get down to it, that's the only two things you need to know. Because if you know that it is always God's will to heal, and you have proven that through the scripture, and you know that God has commanded every believer to minister healing to the sick, then the rest of your life is spent going and doing, and you will actually learn more by going and doing than you do just by sitting and listening. Okay? We're going to be bringing up a lot of scriptures, and one of those that are very, well, important in what we're teaching is James, that says that we are to be hearers, not only hearers, but doers, and not just hearers of the word. So we have to begin doing. Now, the biggest change you're going to make this week is that you are going to have to make a decision. And that decision is to change. Now, again, this is still kind of introductory, but one of the things you're going to find out is that, as we've already said, the traditions of man make the word of God of none effect. We're going to be destroying those traditions. Probably, if I just gave you a statement of things to believe, and actually I will here shortly, then it gets very simple. But really, if you want to get down to it, is that the biggest difference that you have to make, and this is one of the problems, is that many people think you've already made this difference, you've already made this change. The biggest change you're going to have to make is moving from an old covenant mindset to a new covenant mindset. That's right. Right? Now, most Christians, if you ask most Christians, are you in an old covenant mindset or a new covenant mindset, first off, you're going to get a response like, well, what do you mean? You know, what's the difference? You know, and before you even have a chance to explain, usually they say, well, but I'm a Christian, so obviously I'm a new covenant. I'm in the new covenant, and I have a new covenant mindset. No, just being in the new covenant doesn't make it automatically that you have a new covenant mindset. Right? The mindset you have is due to the predominant teaching that you sit under. Right? Whatever teaching you sit under, that's the mindset that will be put into you. And so, in the church, I'm extremely tempted to give names, all right? Because some things are just, you know, okay, it could be done better. Other things are damaging, right? And I am just amazed. Even recently, I have been around groups and was very hopeful, even to the point where I bought some of their material, because I'm driving on the road constantly, and gone 4 weeks on the road, I like to listen, you know, to things. I like to hear good teaching, I like to hear good worship and different things. And I bought some material hopefully to hear, because there are groups that are very popular, and I wanted to hear what they were saying, because I thought, as popular as they are, they must, you know, sure, they got some good stuff. And I'm telling you, I wasted my money. I've not been able to finish an entire CD of what they teach. Now, that's sad, because everything I've heard them teach so far is constantly old covenant. Not just old covenant mindset. That's bad enough. But I'm talking Old Testament scripture, nothing New Testament. You know, they'll make a statement about Jesus, and then they'll go to the Old Testament. Now, there's something wrong when that is the predominant method of instruction in the church. Jesus is the Supreme Court of the universe. Amen. He has the final say. Amen? So we have to decide above everything else, and we're going to talk about this a little bit later on when we talk about the Word of God being final authority. You're going to have to make a decision that you're going to believe what this Word says, and specifically what is to us, over what anybody else says. Now, the hard part about that is this. The Word of God, Jesus said, He did not come to bring peace, but a sword. He said He was going to divide families. He said that people of your own household will be your greatest enemy. Now, isn't that amazing? Because that's not what we generally hear. And I understand, you know, we need to know about family and community, and it's good and all that, but we also need to be very honest and realize that Jesus wasn't lying. And we have to realize that if what you hear is the gospel, if it is the gospel, it will always cause you to divide from something to cling closer to God. Every message that's gospel will always make you make a decision. If it's not making you make a decision, it's probably not the gospel. And that decision, because I got news for you. The closer, the farther you walk with God, the narrower the road gets. Now, the beauty of it is, the freedom in that road is greater. And the peace of that road is better. You know, the peace you have while you walk the road. It is amazing. I am under no laws. You understand what I mean by that? I don't order my life based on, am I right here, right there? Am I missing? Did I mess up? Am I out of line here? You know, am I violating this rule? Am I violating that law? No, I don't think that way. I love God with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength, and my neighbor as myself. And because I love my neighbor as myself, I do to them what I would want done for me. Amen. Jesus said, as long as I do those two things with that explanation, I will always be in His will, and I'll always be in the will of God as a whole. Isn't that simple? I don't have to know the 600 rules that the Pharisees laid down. Or the other 300 rules that the Pentecostals have laid down. Okay. Or any other group. Every group has their rules, their legalisms. And I tell you, the amazing thing is, I just go about doing good, healing all the oppressed of the devil, for God is with me. Amen. Isn't that easy? Yeah. And I don't have to, when someone comes to me and says, this is my problem, or this is my illness, or this is my ailment, I don't have to break out a flip chart and say, oh, okay, bitterness. Okay, let's see, arthritis. Oh, arthritis. Okay, that's bitterness and, self-hatred. So, okay, I don't have to do that. If they say they have arthritis, I can say, no, you don't. Amen. And I just tell arthritis to go. Amen? Isn't that simple? Now, you can break that thing in their life. Now, the key is to disciple them afterwards. Now, I don't have to disciple them totally. All I have to do is disciple them to the point where they believe that that thing can't come back on them. Even if they mess up. Amen? Because, and again, we're going to be covering all these things as we go along. But the two key things is this. Number one, is it always God's will to heal? Yes. Right? Now, that means that it is never God's will that a person not be healed. Now, here's when you find out what you believe. When you pray for somebody and you don't see any change, what do you do? Because you're going to be learning this week how to minister, even how to pray. Now, it's not a formula, right? Pretty much, if you're here, you've probably already been through the formula camp. You know, I did. I was in it. You know, I've tried to find everything that would work, and you try to find the formula. And formulas don't work. Jesus didn't obey a formula. Right? He healed out of what was in him. Out of who he was with God. Out of his right standing with God. Out of the fact that his nature was in alignment with God. So, it's not about formulas. At the same time, you will find that there is a right and a wrong way to pray. Right? The wrong way is to beg God. That's the wrong way to pray. The right way is to speak to the thing and tell it to do what you want it to do. Isn't that simple? Now, I just told you exactly how to pray for everything in one statement, right? Well, how do you pray for this? You speak to it and tell it to do what you want it to do. Okay, how do you pray for cancer? Well, first off, you don't pray for cancer, because whatever you pray for, it gets better. You don't want the cancer to get better. You want the cancer to go. See, you don't want the cancer to get better. You want the cancer to get worse. You understand? Exactly. You want the person to get better. But you want the cancer. See, you want the person to do better, but you want the cancer to do worse. You don't want the... What I'm saying is, you don't want the cancer to fulfill what it's trying to do. You want the cancer to be less efficient at what it's trying to do. So you want it to do worse. Right? I didn't say you want it to get worse in the person. You understand that? You have to realize you speak to everything. Jesus spoke to fig trees like it was a person. He spoke to storms like they were a people. Right? Because wind and the water, he spoke to them. Right? He didn't say, oh, why did you do this? He didn't say, oh, wind, oh, water, why are you trying to drown my disciples? Right? And he sure didn't say, oh, Father, why are you trying to kill the guys you gave me to win the world with? He didn't even talk to God about it. He got up. Matter of fact, the amazing thing is, remember the story of Peter? Peter comes back and says, Master, don't you care that we perish? Oh, well, first off, that's an amazing, bold statement, which Peter was good at. Okay? And the amazing thing, too, is we all know Jesus was asleep in the middle of the storm, which shows that he had absolute peace, right? People get upset when you don't get as upset over their diseases as they are. People want you to be as upset as they are. Now, let me tell you, if I'm as upset about your sickness as you are, then I'm not the person that can help you. You understand? The person that can help you is the one who is at peace, no matter what happens. One who doesn't get all, oh, well, yeah, this is bad. I don't. We just try to see what we can do here. Let's just pray and see what God wants to do. Now listen carefully. When you're in the middle of a crisis, that's not the time to pray to see what God wants to do. You need to know ahead of time what God wants to do with the crisis before the crisis gets there. Right? And just as a word to the wise, you cannot sow your way out of a crisis. Right? Always remember that. They're a bunch of charlatans that will bilk you out of every dime you got because you're in the middle of a crisis and you happen to turn them on. And right in the middle of it, they'll say, here's how you get out of your crisis is you have to give. Right? Well, the way we get out of our crisis of sin was not that we gave, is that we received a free gift. Amen. Amen? And that's how you get out of your crisis. You don't sow your way out of it. Now, you should be sowing, and that should be a constant thing. You should be a sowing, and then you should be reaping. But notice, if you're constantly sowing and constantly reaping, there's no crisis. Right? But in the middle of a crisis is not the time to try to sow your way out. You can't sow your way out of a crisis. That's when you need help. You need a miracle. Amen? Yes. Now, don't get hung up on the sowing. And I'm not taking up the offering. Right? You're safe. Okay? But you need to realize that what we're going to do... Now, listen carefully. I'm making just blanket statements here. There is not a person in this room that deserves to be healed. if you're sick. You understand? None of us deserve to be healed. So if you get healed, it's going to be because of the grace of God. Isn't it right? Now listen carefully. I felt this as I said this. When I say the grace of God, some of you very likely changed my words and heard sovereignty of God. When I say the grace of God, I don't mean if you get healed, it's going to be by the grace of God, meaning, well, we don't know. We're going to wait and see what God's going to do. I'm not talking about that. People say, well, that's the sovereignty of God. God can do what he wants to do when he wants to do. That's not true. God cannot do what he wants to do when he wants to do it. You understand? He has set himself to do things the way he said he would do them. Right? Well, God can do anything. No, he can't. No, there are certain things he has said that he will not do. Right? And we all know there are certain things that God doesn't do. And part of that has to do with whether you will allow him to do it through you or not. But now, when I say the grace of God, what I mean is it is just on his goodness. And it is on the fact that he is good and that he has made a provision for your healing. Now, by the same token, just as though nobody in this room deserves to be healed, technically on your own merit, nobody in this room deserves to be used by God to heal. Amen? There's none of us here that have lived a life that makes us worthy of being used by God. Amen? We have disqualified ourselves by our lives in one manner or another. But we are, by the grace of God, we minister healing to the sick. So whether you're being healed or ministering healing, it's by the grace of God. Amen? Now, there are things that you can do to make it easier and faster and things like that, and we're going to talk about those things, but the bottom line is very simple. It comes down to what do you believe? Because believing is the big deal. All right? And you are always believing something. And you will always either believe the Word of God or a tradition of man. One of the two. And so part of this is that we have to renew your mind to the power of God and healing specifically so that you think right and you believe right rather than having to struggle between the two. Okay? Because if you waver, the Bible says you don't receive anything. So what we have to do is I have to get this into you in 3 days strong enough that whenever you leave and you're back on your own somewhere, many times in other churches or in groups that do not believe the Word of God, regardless of what they say, that you're going to have to stand even against opposition. Not just neutral. If you could just get people in neutral, it'd be great. But many times it's not just neutral. It is actually negative and antagonistic against the Word of God. And believe me, the more you walk in the true Word of God, the pure Word of God, the more opposition you're going to get from religious people. Because your light is going to make their darkness stand out. All right? So just be ready for it. And I'm not saying believe for it. Okay? But be ready for it. And we have some solutions to these things. So we'll see them as we go along. Now, two things. Is healing always God's will? Number two, did God command believers to heal the sick? Well, yep, we know they both are. Now, think about this. If you removed all of your past experiences, I'm talking about failures, you pray for somebody, they didn't get healed. If you remove past experiences and teaching that negates the scriptures somehow, there would be no hesitation or doubt about healing or deliverance, no more of it anyway, than there is about salvation of getting somebody saved. Uh-huh. Isn't that right? The only hesitation or doubt that you have is due to either teaching you've received or a failure you've experienced. Think about that. So if we could just remove that, then you would start with a clean slate, and the beauty of that is you'd be rid of the wrong teaching, and you'd be rid of your remembrances of your past failures. And you would come into this thing openly believing God. Amen? That's what we're going to do this week. Okay? We're going to get rid of the wrong teaching. And I'm going to show you why, even though you may have had past failures, why they don't count anymore. Okay? It's because you had wrong teaching. You believed teaching that was not in line with the Scripture. So we're going to remove that, get those traditions out of the way, and then you're going to be able to walk according to the Word of God, and you're going to realize, well, that was a failure, but this is why, so here's why I can walk without failure now. Amen? Now, two things. Give you the two Scriptures. Matthew 28, verse 18 says, "And Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach, disciple all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world." Now, we're going to come back to these verses pretty periodically here. Number one, in verse 18, it says, Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all power. And that word power, you may know in the Greek, there are several words for the word power, but the two main ones, one is exousia and the other is dunamis. Now, the word exousia is the word that's used here. And it literally means authority. Not just power, but authority. Now, I have a habit of always looking up words. Even words I think I know what they mean. Because sometimes what I've been taught what they mean isn't what they mean. Authority is very simple. Authority means freedom to act. That's all it means. Okay? Another aspect of that definition is this. Permission. Permission. Authority is permission. Right? If someone gives you authority, they have given you permission. Now, we could even take that further and say that technically, if someone gives you authority, then they give you pre-permission. Because pre-permission is they give you authority ahead of time. They give you permission ahead of time to deal with a situation that comes up later. Right? So authority is pre-permission to deal with a situation. Jesus said, all authority has been given unto him. In heaven and in earth. Now, let's look at a couple. There's roughly five words that Christians don't believe. Okay? Those are words like all, everything, whatsoever, whosoever, and nothing. Right? Those are the five words hardly any Christians believe. Okay? We know it says in Luke 10:19. That Jesus gave us power and authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the ability of the enemy, and that nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nothing shall by any means hurt you. But yet Christians do not believe that. They believe, they change the word to believe anything can by all means hurt them. Okay? So we have to change to actually believe what the word says. So if he says here, all authority. Now, all means all, right? And I know that's deep theology. All means all, okay? That means there's none left over. Now, if Jesus has all authority and there is none left over, how much authority does the devil have? Ever? Now, think about these simple statements that go really deep. If Jesus has all, and he always has all, then the devil has none, and he never has any. Right? Okay, so just go through your list of doctrines, teachings, whatever, that says, well, I gave the devil authority when I did this. Okay, first off, you didn't have the authority to give the devil authority because Jesus has all authority. Right? I'm just sharing something. We're going to come back to a lot of this and nail it down here, but I'm trying to get you to thinking in the right direction. If Jesus has all, now here's another thing. I'm going to scare you for a second. If Jesus has all authority, then you have none. You understand? Because if you have some, now listen, I'm basing this off the idea, what people generally teach, is that the way they see it is that people don't make a distinction between Jesus in his earth walk and Jesus as he is now. But there's quite a bit of difference. Right? Now, in his essence, in his nature, in his character, there's no difference. But in his total power and authority and who he is and what he is, there's a massive difference. Okay? So, when we read that he has all authority, what the church has taught and what groups in the church has taught is that Jesus has all authority, and what he does is that he will, if you are worthy, if you fast enough, pray enough, or good enough, whatever, you know, you fill in the blanks, whatever it is that makes you worthy and deserving, if you do enough of it, then he will grant you delegated authority. He will delegate some of his authority to you to heal the sick or cast out devils. Or, wait a minute, no, let's say you heal the sick, you cast out devils and you heal the sick. So let me make sure we get our delegated authority right. See, that's the way the church has taught it. That's not Bible. Right? What is Bible is this. Number one, and this is a beauty. Like I told you, I told you in the beginning, I would scare you a little bit when I said that. Because technically, you want me to prove this to you? You always want to prove it, right? You prove everything. Prove everything. All right. If you have authority to do something, then why do you use the name of Jesus to get it done? If you have authority, if I looked at you and I said, I give you the authority to take my car and drive it, well then, whenever the police pull you over, then you're going to say that I gave you the authority, but it's you. They're going to see the piece of paper. I wrote your name on the piece of paper. So-and-so has authority to drive my car. Right? So I gave my authority to you, and you're operating in my delegated authority to do what I told you could do, right? So you could do it in your name, even though I delegated that authority to you. It's because you now have the authority to do it. You can do it in your name, right? So if you have delegated authority at any time, then whatever you have delegated authority to do, you can do it in your name. Right? That's the way it would work. That's called power of attorney. And to have power of attorney, you have to have two people's names on there, but your name has to be on there. If your name isn't on there, it's no good. Now, if Jesus has all authority, then technically you have none, because at the moment you see, when you go out in his name, you're doing it in his authority, not yours. Right? Now, let me prove this to you. Here's how I prove it. Here's why you have no authority. And this is a big thing, and this is what you're going to learn in this seminar. It's because you no longer live, but Christ who lives in you. You understand? So if it's no longer you that live, then why would you go out and use your name? See, this is where we messed up in the church. My gifting, my anointing, my ministry, my. You see? That's where we messed up. Whenever the disciples decided that they needed someone to replace Judas, they didn't say, let's find out who has a ministry. They said, let's find the person that has part in this ministry. This ministry. There's only one ministry. The ministry of Jesus Christ. And that ministry of Jesus Christ that we now are partakers of is nothing more than the ministry of reconciliation. Paul said that we have the ministry of, been given this ministry, and it is the ministry of reconciliation. So essentially, we've got to move away from this idea that, okay, well, he's in a healing ministry. He's in a deliverance ministry. He's in an evangelistic ministry. Okay, you can't find any of that in the Bible. None of that's in the Bible. Right? What it says is that we have been given the ministry of reconciliation. So what ministry do we actually have? Well, the Bible says If we have a ministry of reconciliation, then our job is to reconcile man back to God. So if I, the Bible says we can only give what we have received. The Bible says that if you have Jesus, you have what? Life. Eternal life. Isn't that right? What have you received? Life. If you receive Jesus, you receive life. They're synonymous. So if you have received life, you can give life. Right? So the ministry of reconciliation is to reconcile man back to God. So if you're going to reconcile, see, when I reconcile a man's spirit back to God, we call that salvation. Isn't that right? When I reconcile a man's or a person's soul back to God, that's called deliverance. When I reconcile a person's body back to God, that's called healing. But they're all just different aspects of reconciling man back to God. Right?
Yeah.
See, here's our problem. We try to divide things. Now, in Middle Eastern countries, Oriental countries, they don't think this way. This is the product of Western mindset. Western mindsets are very linear. Okay? Middle Eastern, which Jesus was Middle Eastern, their mindsets were much more holistic. When Jesus back in, well, even today, a spiritual leader is called a healer because he heals the spirit. Okay? So they think more holistically, total. We tried to divide things up. Oh, really? Which gift do you have? Well, there's 9 gifts. So here's your gift, here's a different gift. And we think, instead of holistically, we think broken up. We think piecemeal. Handed out this piece, that piece. In reality, what you have is life. If you have not the Spirit of Christ, the Bible says, you are none of His. Is that right? So are you His? Then you have the Spirit, right? Now I'm going to give you, like a minute-long seminar on spiritual gifts. Paul said, concerning spirituals, technically, it doesn't say spiritual gifts, but in the 1 Corinthians it says, concerning spirituals, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. And yet, usually when Paul says, I don't want you ignorant on this topic, it's usually what the people are most ignorant on. So when he said, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning spirituals, he didn't even use the word gifts at that time. And if you look through that, I challenge you. Go to 1 Corinthians 12, not right now, but at some point, go in and read the whole chapter and read what it says about the gifts. It says that each of the gifts are manifestations of the Spirit. Right? So let me give you an example of what that means. If I was to take this pen, and I said, here's a pen, and I gave you a pen. And then, for whatever reason, I reached my pocket and took out $20 and said, here, and I gave $20 to another person. And I said, oh, wait, I got a book for you. Here, take this book. I want you to take this book. Now, each one of those are different things that I gave. Is that right? But they were all manifestations of me. My generosity, my personality, or whatever, right? And it hopefully, each thing I gave ministered to you, and it was what you needed at that time, right? Now, the person I gave the pen to, what if they didn't need a pen? What if they needed $20? Now, couldn't I give them $20? So, it's not the idea, the emphasis isn't on the gift, but on the manifestation of the Spirit. If you have the Spirit, you have within you the potential manifestation of every gift. Amen? So it's not a gift of healings. It's not even in there. Actually, the word there is gifts, plural, of healings, plural. So it's not a single gift. But those are manifestations of the Spirit healing. Words of wisdom are a manifestation of the wisdom of God through the Spirit working through a person. So we're going to look at these a little bit later on. But the idea is that all these different manifestations, healing is a manifestation of the Spirit of God, who is the Spirit of life, who is in you. So if a person needs healing, what is healing? Healing is, in their physical body, the lack of life. Amen? So if I take the life that I have and give that life to them, and I give them enough life that it drives out the death and sickness, then I have not given... See, the healing is the result of the life. Amen? Okay, let me look at it this way. If you're cold, you don't want fire. If you're cold, you want heat, which is a manifestation of fire. Right? You understand that? See, you don't want just fire, because fire will burn you. You want the heat from the fire. You don't want to be in the fire. You want to be close enough that you get the heat, the benefit of the fire. Right? We have this life. If you're sick, I can give you life, and it will take the form of your need, which is life, which drives out the sickness. Now, if you're not saved, the spirit of life in me can be given to you. Now, understand, and I have to make this distinction, because we always talk about this, and people always put healing and salvation together. They were paid for at approximately the same time. Okay? But they're not synonymous. Okay? Technically, your healing was paid for at the whipping post, and your sins were paid for on the cross. Two different events. Right? Technically, your healing was paid for before your sins. Right? Which is symbolic of the fact that you can and should be healed before you get saved. Which also means that you can be healed while there's still sin in your life. Amen? Think about this. Jesus never dealt with a Christian. Okay? Amen? Yeah, that's why his healings were so fast. Okay. So now that you realize he never dealt with a person that was born of God. What I mean is this, he never dealt with a person that had the Spirit of God. You know what that means? That means that every person he ever healed were sinners. And their sin didn't stop him from healing them. Isn't that amazing? And yet we have teachings that are based on all this. Oh, you didn't get healed? Must be some secret sin. Must be some sin there. Oh, no sin in your life? Must be your granddad's sin. Isn't that convenient? See, isn't that amazing? But yet Jesus never had that. Nothing ever stopped him. You know why? Because he understood authority. When the answer is always the same, the source of the problem never matters. You know, the other way of saying it is, to a man with a hammer, every problem looks like a nail. Okay? You understand? See, if you knew that you had power to heal anything, do you care where it came from? Are you going to spend hours going into people's life? Well, let's see now. How did you get this? What did you do? When did it come in? How long have you had it? What's its name? You don't care about any of that stuff. All you do is say, this is what I get to beat. Amen? Amen. When we get done here, this is the mindset you're going to have. You're not going to care where they got it. You're not going to care how long it's been there. You're going to realize none of that has anything to do with the fact that they're going to get healed. Isn't that amazing? All this stuff that we built up. We have experts. And the reason we have experts, and usually... Listen, again, just basic statements. Jesus said, cast out devils, not counsel out devils. Okay? Now, I'm not saying that... See, what you call counseling a lot of times technically is a modern manifestation of discipleship. I'm not saying there's never a place for it, but used to, discipleship happened while two people worked on something together and went somewhere together. It didn't happen in our office. See, we have incorporated into the church the world's way of doing things. That's why certification is so important to some people, because the church wants to be accepted by the world. And you know what? I have never yet had a person with a baby that was burning up with fever asked to see my credentials before I prayed for them. Usually they don't even ask to see my credentials after I prayed for them. Because all the world could care less about your certification. What the world wants to know is, can you help me? That's what the world wants to know. And unfortunately, the church has become just as ineffective as the world because we have relegated everything back to, well, you got to get it for yourself. I can counsel you, I can help you, but I got to lead you to your own answer. Jesus didn't call you to be a counselor, he called you to be a deliverer. Amen. You understand that? See, that's one of the problems with this idea of, well, here's the spiritual root of your sickness. The spiritual root of all sickness is the devil. Not just some sin. Sin is a result of the devil. You understand? But it all goes back to him. It all goes back to the sin principle. Best way to say it, sin principle. It all goes back to that. Why stop halfway? Why stop with an action when it goes much further than that? But see, when you start saying, well, now, every sickness has a spiritual root. There is a sin somewhere in there. And we're going to go, like I said earlier, okay, arthritis, oh, that's bitterness. Okay, lower back pain, that's unresolved grief. You know, they got all these different things, whatever it is. And the problem is, if you've been trained that way, whenever someone comes to you for help and they tell you what their problem is, your mind goes to your little mental Rolodex. And you pull up that problem and then you automatically assume that their physical problem is the result of a sin. And the bad part about that is now instead of being their deliverer, you just became their judge. Because you have judged them guilty of a sin that you don't even know if they've done. And the Bible is very clear, not all sickness is a result of sin. Right? In James chapter 5, verses 13 through 15, we'll look at that a little bit more in depth later. It says that if there be any sick among you, let them call for the elders of the church, and let them come, and they'll pray the prayer of faith, and that they will anoint them with oil. And it says, and the prayer of faith shall save or heal the sick, and if they have committed sin. If. That means that all sickness is not the result of a sin. So the idea that every sickness has a spiritual root of sin is a false doctrine. Okay, the guys that wrote the books, I could tell you their names. I've been on television programs with them. I've been in meetings with them. And to a person, every person that teaches that stuff, that has the books out about it, every time after they've heard us minister, they end up wanting to come to my motel room. And then they want to sit in my motel room and try to convince me. First, it's always two stages. First, they try to convince me that they're right. And once we look at the scriptures and they cannot prove what they're saying by the scripture, the next thing is always this. Can you help me get healed? Now, the first thing I always want to say is, well, did you check all your hidden sin? Yeah. Did you read your own book? You see? It's amazing. Every time. And in reality, one man in particular had a bad back problem for years, had books out, taught seminars on it, and then came to me, tried to argue with me. And I told him, I said, I don't know what you're arguing about. If this works for you, great. It's not Bible, but if it's working, go do it. And he said, well, I've seen results. I've seen these things. And he said, but I just had this question. I said, well, okay, well, what is it? He said, well, I don't understand. How come I can't get my own back healed? And that's when I wanted to ask him, well, did you read your own book? Did you go into the checklist of sins to make sure nothing's there? And honestly, we talked about that. And he said, I've done all that. I've done everything I say in the book. He said, and I'm still not healed. And I said, well, if you're right about what you teach, then I shouldn't be able to help you. And he said, well, yeah, that's right. I said, okay, stand up. So he got up, put my hand on his back, commanded his back to be healed, commanded to work correctly and all pain to go. I said, now touch your toes. And he bent over and touched his toes and was shocked that he did it without any pain. Was completely, instantly healed. And the first thing he did when he stood back up was, how did you do that? And I said, it's simple. It's understanding authority. I understand that I have authority over all sickness and over all disease, even if it's in you. I don't have authority over your will, but we're not talking about your will. We're talking about a devil. And I have authority over all sickness and over all devils, whether it's in you or anywhere else. We have that authority. Now, if you cast the devil out of a person and they want that devil back, they can get it back. Actually, they'll be 8 times happier. Because they'll get 7 more just like it, right? But the fact that they want that devil does not negate. Listen, your belief or unbelief or disbelief or lack of faith or whatever you want to call it does not affect my faith one bit. How can your faith affect my relationship with God? You see that? If you have a sickness or disease, how can your unbelief affect my faith in God that He wants you free? Unless, of course, I decide to agree with you. Amen?
Amen.
What I'm talking about is, see, I'm not here to teach you some theological system. I'm here to teach you to walk like Jesus. Amen? At least in the area of healing. Now, other areas, I'm not with you long enough, you know, to work in those areas necessarily. But bottom line is, you should be able to walk like Jesus in the area of healing. And I can, well, we'll talk about these. Let's take another break. Let's do about 10 minutes, roughly 10, 15 minutes. And we will pick back up shortly.